for those that weren't here, the servant in the book of Isaiah, and here in 42 we pick it up about the servant, and we have said that the servant in this context in 42, the servant of the Lord, is definitely, well, back in 41 actually, 41:9. Somebody read 41:9 for us, or start with 8, 41:8-9.
But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you, said, you are my servant.
Who was the servant in that context that we saw last week? Clearly.
Israel.
According to the context, he says it's Israel, the descendants of Jacob. It is the nation Israel, and their descendants forever. And as I pointed out last week, Israel was God's servant. What were they? How were they supposed to be serving him? What were they supposed to be doing that they weren't doing? What was their primary responsibility? Obedience. But what was their job? What was their job title? Witnessing to the nations. God placed them in the navel of the earth, and all those continents were connected by that little tiny narrow land bridge. All the people going back and forth had to come through there, and they were supposed to see the glory of God functioning in a community of people that loved their God, their Creator, and knew Him intimately, and loved one another. How was business? They failed miserably, didn't they? They had adopted, if you will, the Canaanite religion, the sexual perversions, the idolatry. They were supposed to have driven those people out, and yet they took on all the same things that they were involved in, terrible sin. And so throughout the book, we've been seeing these messages of judgment, 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 interspersed every once in a while with a message of after judgment,
hope,
a message of hope, a message of future restoration when God sends the greater son of David, Messiah, who will come and he'll overthrow the nations who are in rebellion against God. He will establish his kingdom. He will bring Israel back from the four corners of the earth, and he will reign and rule over them. And as we see from the book of Revelation, that kingdom rule on earth will be for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's Israel, there's the servant. And I applied that to us, and I'm not going to keep on this. What's our primary commission today as the servants of God through our Lord Jesus Christ? What are we supposed to be doing?
Go tell.
Anything new? Before God brought the people to them, they all crossed through that land bridge, and Israel was here, and for the most part, he brought the people through there, and the people were to be impacted by the nation of Israel and carry the message to all lands. What's the difference with us today? What are we supposed to be doing? In our own community, the greater state of Missouri, or I'd say the Tri-Lakes, Branson, Tri-Lakes, Missouri, and the world. And are we all supposed to go do that? Well, in our own community, we're all supposed to share the truth, aren't we? Family, friends, work associates, people that come to our businesses. I just met a guy the other night, and I'm going to, Lord willing, get him saved and get him to my church. He's got the most beautiful voice. We were at Ruby Tuesdays a few nights ago. This young man came up to the table. Hello, my name is Mike. I mean, just a beautiful voice, and just really impacted me. And so he said, can I get you something to drink? So we, you know, ordered water with lemons, and he left. And the Lord started working on my heart. And so he was over at another table. Hello, my name is Mike. And so when he got done, he was coming back towards us. And I said, Mike, I said, what are you doing on Sunday mornings?
Well, nothing that I know of.
And I said, how would you like to sing at our church?
Well, I might.
So he came back, we were able to talk, and he didn't come Sunday, but I'm not done with him yet, neither is the Lord. So we may, you may have quite a voice next to you, Glenn. What a beautiful voice. But I'm not after his voice. God's after his soul. Are you engaged in evangelism in that way, looking for opportunities to share the Lord, and yet being able to share with him and to say, how about you? Have you ever prayed to receive Christ as your Savior? That's the issue, guys. Giving them the knowledge of Christ won't help them. The demons know him intimately, and they tremble, but they can't undo their situation. But the lost, God will undo their situation if they receive Christ by faith. Okay. All right, leaving all that aside, now, servant of the Lord, what was another option? We got Israel.
Cyrus was mentioned.
Cyrus, and we're going to pick that up heavily in 44 and 45, aren't we? We'll see Cyrus is the servant of the Lord. How about Nebuchadnezzar? So the rulers of nations, God calls them for a purpose, and he calls them his servants. We saw in the earlier parts of this book, what was the totally depraved, wicked, one of the most wicked peoples that have ever been on the face of the earth. And they were Yahweh's servant to bring retribution against his people. What nation was that?
Assyria.
The kings of Assyria. He specifically calls them his servants, his rods of judgment on his people. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, Cyrus we're going to see, Alexander the Great. In that sense, they are servants of the Lord. And I told you my feeling on that last week. I'm looking for Nebuchadnezzar when I get there. I want to see this man. This man, God says of him, he was a brilliant ruler. He's the head of gold. He represents the best of worldly rulership. And God used him. And you can't help but read the fourth chapter of Daniel and say, he's in. He came to realize that there is no other God but Yahweh, and he rules over all the affairs of man and over all of the earth. So that's my take on it. And who's the third one that we discussed? The one that's really dear to our hearts?
Messiah,
the Lord Jesus Christ. And these chapters from here on, especially here in 42 through 53, we're going to see the servant of the Lord will be his anointed. We have come to know him, Jesus Christ, God's Son. He is the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 52 through 53, you cannot read that context about the servant of the Lord that was going to come and take the sins of the world upon himself, be beaten and abused and put to death by who? His own Father is going to do that. Opening chapters of the book of Acts, chapter 3 and 4, it was in the hand of God's predetermined purpose to send his son to put him to death for the sins of the world, Peter said in that sermon in chapter 3 of Acts. So the servant of the Lord in this book is primarily, I believe, Messiah. Prior to the coming of Messiah, we talked about this a little bit. If you pick up ancient scrolls, if this was an ancient scroll of Israel and a commentary, they have what are called commentaries on the Old Testament books. If you were to get one of the rabbinical scrolls on a commentary on Isaiah prior to the coming of Christ, and many of these were written 300, 200 B.C., before 200 years, 300 years before the coming of Christ. If you've got your hands on one of these, and they're around, they're at Dallas Seminary, they're in book form, who did they identify the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 52 and 53? Who did they identify him as? Messiah, the coming one. They identified him as that. But once he came, and the Christian said, hey, look at back at Isaiah, the servant of the Lord is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only God. And we're going to start picking up a lot of references now in these chapters. God, I am the only God. I am your Savior. And Jesus is going to apply all that to himself. And so after the fact, after Jesus' coming, then Jewish scholars came back and negated all of that their earlier scholars had written and just put that aside. And then who did they identify the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 52 and 53? Who did they say that it refers to? After the coming of Christ, after we Christians said it refers to Jesus Christ the Savior, what did Jewish interpreters to this day, the last 2,000 years, who did they say the servant of the Lord is? And I know we mentioned this. The suffering servant. Who is the suffering servant? Israel, the Holocaust. What the Nazis did to us, they would say, since the 1940s. They apply it to themselves as a nation. You remember that, Howard?
I've got a keynote only on 41:8, and it mentions only three.
Okay.
Let me just read it directly. Three servants of the Lord are mentioned in Isaiah. This is 41:8. One is David. Now these are then scriptural references, and several. Then Israel, the nation. And then third, the Messiah, and then the references.
Amen.
Just now, that's referring only to that one verse.
Yeah, so, here in 41.
Yeah.
And anyone that would argue for it referring to Messiah or David, yeah, it, you could say, well, yeah, it could refer to David. But I think in the context, as Pat read it and as we've talked about it, it's clearly the nation Israel, the descendants of Jacob. That's plural. It's not just David. It's the descendants. It's the nation of Israel in 41. But what I'm suggesting to you here in these other contexts, your context will usually identify the servant of the Lord. Look at 45:1.
That's what I'm referring to. It just refers to several.
Yeah,
40 refers back.
Right. For the one that you mentioned, Cyrus, look at 44:21. 44:21. Somebody read 44:21.
Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant.
Now, who's it referring to there?
Israel.
Nation of Israel. Okay, read on.
I have formed you, and you are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me.
So clearly there is the nation of Israel, isn't it? Then we read on down, and I'm looking for the verse to jump off here and bite me. Israel, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Okay, 28. Somebody read 28 of 44.
Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please? He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid.
160 years before this occurs, God says of this individual who hasn't even been born yet, who later in history we come to discover, and of course we read back in history, Cyrus was the ruler of the Persians and the Medes, wasn't he? He conquered, which country did he conquer?
Babylon.
He conquered Babylon in a single night. Belshazzar, chapter 5 of Daniel, was having that drunken orgy, wasn't he? And the hand showed up and wrote on the wall, you're out of here. That very night he fell, Cyrus conquered him. But here, before Cyrus is ever born, God says he will be his servant, his shepherd. You read on through 45, and we'll jump in here in a minute, and hopefully next week we'll be in there. But he goes back and forth through 45 to talk about Cyrus. And then again, down here in verse 4 of 45, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you, Cyrus, by name, because God's going to use Cyrus to write a decree. One of the first things he did after he conquered Babylon was found out that there was a bunch of captive Jews there and captive peoples from all over. And one of the first things Cyrus would do is he would write an official decree, sending all you folks home, and I'll pay for it. Because he knew, like his great Nebuchadnezzar before him, that a happy people were taxation people. Get the people back in their land, back in their units, doing what they do, raising olives and making olive oil and fine wines. You send the best of it to me with a 10% on there, and you fellers and gals keep the rest, and you be happy. And call the king blessed. That's what Cyrus's policy was. And God says here in these verses that Cyrus will be his servant to accomplish his purposes. And what's a servant? It's somebody that does what God says to do. Isn't that a servant? Question, are you a servant of God today? Are we doing what he tells us to do?
Well, I don't know. What's he telling me to do?
Be obedient. Quit walking in sin. You got a computer at the office or at home? Are you sneaking in there and pulling up the kiss me, baby? Don't ever open one of those. Two Dallas Seminary professors are gone because they opened that, and they were going to take a look so they could warn their students not to go there. And some gal jumps out with, nothing on you. They got you. Throw that stuff out. Get it out of there. So anyway, servants of the Lord. We are to be the servants of the Lord. And that's what these contexts are going to highlight. And now in verse chapter 42, so that's just a review to catch you up. We're studying the servants of the Lord, and in the context, we'll inform you. 41, it's clearly Israel and the descendants of Israel. Let's see who it is in 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. Who do you think the servant refers to here?
God the Father.
Christ the Son.
Christ, the Son, and it could refer to Israel, couldn't it? But as we read on in the context, it should give us a little more clarity. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. And I think if we did a study in the Hebrew, it would be an individual. Remember, your tenses in Hebrew will tell you if it's plural, as it is in 41a, or if it is referring more individualistically to a single individual. And here it seems to be a single individual referring to Messiah. I have put my spirit upon him. When did that happen? In the future. I mean, this is all prophetic future, isn't it? When Jesus came, born of the... When did God put his spirit upon him? At his baptism. He was baptized, put his spirit upon him. Then he went out into the wilderness to be tested of Satan, didn't he? So as your context should give you little clues about who this is and what does God desire of us as we read his word. We put on our thinking caps and ask who, what, where, when, why, how, and Cousin Howard, how? ask those questions of the text. Who's this referring to? And if you ask those questions and keep yourself a little pad here, you should be able to fill in those blanks. And I've told you all when I had to take my written doctoral exams, I went in there, I always kept a blank sheet there because my mind goes blank occasionally. But if I had a sheet there and I'd come across a question, and we didn't have this either, by the way. We just had this, the questions and the response, and then you fill in the responses. I wish I would have had this. But this was supposed to be here and here. And it was. As you take them, you come across a question, you just say, oh, Lord, I can't remember this. How about outline the book of Job? Oh, yeah, okay. God gives it to you, but as the professor says, it's got to be in there to recall it. So let's put it in there. And then when we put it in there, guess what we'll be able to do? We will be able to be the servant of the Lord in whose God's soul delights. Does God call you his friend? Could we be called the friend of God today? If we're in Christ, in our standing with Christ, we are, positionally. But how about in reality? Are we living for God? Are we the friend of God? That's what he wants us to be. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Sounds like an individual, doesn't it? He will bring forth justice to the nations. Question, did Jesus do that when he came in his first coming? It was provisional, wasn't it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, and I will bring in the kingdom, and I will bring justice to you and to the nations. But ultimately, this is referring to an individual who will come again and will bring justice to the nations. He's going to do it. He's going to bring forth justice. And then verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. In his first coming, he came as a meek and humble servant, didn't he? And he preached the truth of God, told the people to repent, to believe on him. He validated his prophetic claims and the words that he spoke by the miracles he performed. If you don't believe the words I speak, Jesus said, if you don't believe my message, you have to believe the miracles that I perform. They were creative miracles, weren't they? The lame were given legs. The blind could see. The deaf had their ears unstopped. Those who were held in bondage by Satan's demons, they were driven out and set free. That's what he does for every one of us, doesn't he? When he saves our soul, he sets us free from the flesh, from the control that our flesh has on us, from demonic influences, from societal influences that tell us it's okay, everybody's doing it. That's what our kids are getting bombarded with today. And if we at home aren't telling them, it's not okay, I don't care if everybody's doing it, me and my house aren't going to do it, and give them a reason for not doing it. Instead of, you know, they come home and see Dad with a can of beer and a smoke, what are they going to think? Well, it must be okay. And when the peer pressure comes, they'll give in to it, won't they? Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He won't act as the other judges of the nations, other rulers that many times make decisions and do things for their pocket. And I still have such a hard time with this that our administrators, and I'm not saying all of our administrators, But so many of our representatives in government and in courtrooms, are they righteous men and women? They're not, are they? They take the bribes under the table. And Scripture's full of that. Nothing new under the sun. And yet I have such a hard time with that because I know some of these people. And yet to know that they do that and they continue to increase their holdings. And yet, you know, if you ever get the opportunity, the thing we should tell them is, I've never seen an armored car behind a Hearst. You know, you can't take it with you. But why do we do that? Because of our fallen, sinful nature. More, more, more. We're never content with the Lord and what He gives us. And we as godly men need to be content with the Lord and what He gives us. Does that mean no new house? No. Does that mean no new car? No. But not to be just striving after the things of the world. We need to strive after Christ and be filled with the Spirit so we can make Him known to the lost and dying all around us, so we can live a Christ-like example to a lost and dying world, and people will be attracted to you.
And Mike will be here singing, Lord willing, one of these days. I'm going to go back after him a couple times, and then if he doesn't come, or at some point he's not, I'm going to go out there when he's not waitering, you know, where he's putting on his show, and just ask him straight up, you know, do you want to come join us, you know? So we'll get around to doing that. But all these verses here, who is this, what servant of the Lord is this referring to? Messiah, individual, right? And these are the things that he's going to do. And all these verses we're reading here seem to refer to his first coming. He didn't put on a show, if you will. He will not, verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. He will not be disheartened even when he was crushed the first time. The book in Isaiah 53, later we're going to read about him, that he joyfully went forth to the sufferings of the Father that would be inflicted upon him, because it says in Isaiah 53, he could see each of us. And the fact that his death would be an atonement to set us free from Adam's sin so that we could know and love and serve him. So he gladly went forth to the sufferings that were appointed for him because of that. And this verse here talks about that. He's not going to be disheartened, crushed. His purposes will not be deterred. He came throughout the Gospels, what does he say, over and over and over again, especially in the passages when he's alone with his Father and praying to him. And always telling his disciples, he always told them the same message, didn't he? I have come not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. What is his will? That I be crushed, put to death by the leaders for the sins of the world. Go tell people this message, guys. Go tell them. And what were they? Did they get it? They didn't get it, did they? Every time he stopped and turned around, what were they arguing about? Repeatedly.
What's my position?
My position, Daryl, is going to be higher than yours. No, it's not either. And they were always fighting about that. And every once in a while, he would stop and say, come here, guys. Do you truly want to be great? Do you want greatness in my coming kingdom?